Going to be looking into God's Word this morning, the Holy Bible. This book contains the revealed mind of God. It is the truth that separates the media fantasy world, and there is a media fantasy world out there, that is trying to condition the mind away from the truths that are revealed in God's Word. It's amazing what's out there in the media. It is such fantasies. It's unbelievable. What we're going to do is to look at this morning is not personal opinion, not psychology, not behavior modification, not political correctness. It's not social conditioning we're trying to achieve here this morning. My opinion is, you don't need my opinion. There's enough opinions out there. We don't need philosophy. We don't need behavior modification. We can get that in prisons. We don't need political correctness because most of that's just a lie. We don't need social conditioning because the social conditioning is immoral and ungodly. It's the truth of God's Word that will set you free. Therefore, the information, understanding we receive from God's Word in times like this needs to be correct. It needs to be correct. It needs to be understood and applied correctly. Without it, you cannot be saved. Without it, you cannot be sanctified. Cannot grow. It is so important that it needs to be understood. Eternity matters. Heaven and hell matters. Your Christian walk matters. So the information that you receive needs to be correct and needs to be understood correctly. Which reminds me of something I read that is a perfect illustration of what I'm saying this morning. The scientists at NASA built a gun specifically designed to launch standard 4-pound dead chickens at the windshield of airliners, military jets, and the space shuttle, all traveling at maximum velocity. The idea is to stimulate the frequent incidents of collision with airborne fowl to test the strength of the windshields. So British engineers heard about the gun and were eager to test it on the windshields of their new high-speed trains. Agreements were made, and the gun was sent to the British engineers. When the gun was fired, the engineers stood shocked as a chicken hurled out of the barrel, crashed into this shatterproof windshield, smashed it to smithereens, blasted through the control console, snapped the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin like an arrow shot from a bow. The horrified Brits sent NASA the disastrous results of the experiment along with designs of the windshield and begged the U.S. scientists for suggestions. NASA responded with a one-line memo: defrost the chickens. How important is it to read the manual correctly and do it correctly, right? You can see how important it is to understand information and apply it correctly. And there's nothing more important than God's Word. So as you take your Bibles and turn to the book of James chapter 1, and we're going to continue our study of the testing of your faith in regards to outward trials, the various outward trials of life that we all face. James has introduced, beginning in verse 5, the importance of prayer and wisdom in regards to faith. Faith that endures outward trials that are so needful for spiritual growth and maturity. We looked at that as Christians. We've already discussed these outward trials that we have no control over, but to respond with them in faith, right? The faith that endures. The stronger the faith that flows from the spiritually mature, the more of this joy will be expressed as a Christian patiently endures outward trials. And that much we've come to understand, right? So far in our study of the book of James. So as we do this verse-by-verse exposition of this amazing How Faith Works book, James flows from one thought to the next in regards to the testing of your faith, facing outward trials. From the understanding of God's providential work in trials to the purposes accomplished by our faith encountering various trials, that would be maturity, to how prayer and wisdom now are so needful in this whole process. We know James is talking about prayer and wisdom when he said in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And of course, we connected verses 4 and 5 by the word lacking. So you're lacking in nothing, but if anyone lacks wisdom. God's design for you is that you be spiritually mature, that you don't stay an infant and babe in Christ, that you grow spiritually mature, lacking in nothing. But we know from last week that nobody has arrived to complete spiritual maturity. Every Christian, regardless of their maturity in faith, still face various trials, which tells us that they're still growing, right, as Christians. So every Christian needs to operate by faith, revealed in the wisdom found in God's Word. And that wisdom is a matter of prayer to God to give it. God would have us to continue to live by faith. The Bible says, actually, that the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So the Word of God reveals Christ, whom we believe in to be the Savior of the world, and by faith we submit to His Lordship, and we repent of our sins, and we embrace Him for the forgiveness of sins. Where do we find that information from? We find that from the revealed will of God in the Holy Bible. That's how you were saved, and that's how you will continue to live since you are saved, by faith. And as I said last week and as our previous studies, this wisdom that God gives us from above, it's knowing God's Word, then it's understanding God's Word, and then it's obediently applying God's Word. And James said, if you're not operating from the wisdom from above, then you're operating from the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. This wisdom breeds jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. James 3:15 and 16 says, we looked at that. That is the testing of your faith. What wisdom are you going to operate by? Faith operates by what God's Word says, then by what God's Word means, so that he can live by applying the Word of God to life's trials. That is wisdom. That is faithful wisdom. Know what the Word of God says, know what it means by what it says, and then obediently apply it to your life. That's wisdom. Unfortunately, many do not even hear God's Word. They may hear it, but with the intention of not even doing it. Yeah, I'm hearing, but I have no intention of doing and being a doer of God's Word, being self-deceived, James 1:22 says. And many even know God's Word, but don't know what it means by what it says. And therefore, the Christian needs to have a constant digest of the Word of God in his hearing. And then the study of what it means for his understanding by Bible study, or by preaching, and especially prayer. If not, the trials will come, and the Christian will make shipwreck of his or her faith. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 1:19. He said, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. You can make shipwreck of your faith. The promise is, God will give you the ability to remember what you have heard from His Word and the understanding so that you can apply it to that trial you are facing if you ask. That's what James is saying. Let's read James 5-8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wisdom doesn't just come down out of the sky. It doesn't come like a lightning bolt. God's Spirit inside you instructs you, enlightens you, makes you understand what the Word of God means. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when we realize that we need to apply what God's Word says to whatever we may be facing, we can apply it obediently, which is an expression of our faith. But if you're lacking, well, we can pray for the Holy Spirit's leading, which is also an expression of our faith. Prayer is an expression of faith. Listen to John 14:26. You don't have to turn there, but listen. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, now this is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and get this, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So Jesus is promising when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a believer, that he will teach you all things. So in other words, he will reveal what's truth and what's a lie. And that he will bring to remembrance all that Jesus said. Isn't that good? Because some of us have a hard time remembering. Aren't you good to have the Holy Spirit that helps you remember? The prayer for wisdom is the prayer that you are lacking in remembering what God's word says about the certain trial you're facing. That's it. And then when the Spirit of God within you leads you to understanding what God's word, then you obediently apply it. That's wisdom. So you're praying, Lord, help me to remember what your word says about this I'm facing. Psalm 19 that I read to you says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. Talk about the word of God. Guess what the word of God does? It makes wise the simple. The naive, I don't understand. The word of God makes you wise in that respect. How about Psalm 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You don't want to sin against the Lord? Hide God's word in your heart. How about Psalm 119 that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know which way you should go? You want to know where you're at? The word of God will show that to you. Well, you may ask, how do I, and this is a good question I asked it myself, how do I know I've gotten the wisdom I've prayed for? How do I know I've gotten the wisdom I've prayed for? Answer, when you obediently apply what you know and understand from God's word with joy. How do I know I got the wisdom that I prayed for? When you obediently apply what you know the word of God says and you do it with joy. That's how you know you got the wisdom that you prayed for. When you start counting everything by faith, all joy. That's what James said in verse 2, count it all joy. And as I said, joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced by obedience to God's word. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says. Now, you might say, well, what is being filled by, what does that mean? Well, being filled by the Holy Spirit is like the wind filling the sails of a sailboat. It gives it the power to move in obedience. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It fills the sail. It gives you the power to move. Ephesians 5, 18 says this. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. It's a great passage, right? Here's somebody filled with the Spirit, and this is what somebody filled with the Spirit looks like. But the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 is Colossians 3:16, which says, and get this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Huh. Based upon those two passages, being filled with the Spirit is the same as having the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you.
Amen.
Why? Because they both have the same effect and they both have the same outcome. Somebody who's filled with the Spirit is speaking themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in his heart to the Lord with all thankfulness. And the person who has the words of Christ richly dwelling within them is speaking themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in his heart. They're both the same thing. Often people say, what is being filled with the Spirit? That's what it is. Have the words of Christ richly dwelling within you. Hard to be filled with the Spirit, having the words of Christ richly dwelling within you, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, being thankful in all things, without joy, right? Without joy. How does that happen? Trials come, faith takes the word of God and applies it, and the result is joy. The result is joy. Why? Joy for God giving you his word to begin with so you can endure that trial. Joy for being obedient to his word, and there's always blessing and joy that comes with obedience. And joy for seeing victory by God's word. James says in verse 2, count it all joy, brethren. Count it all joy. Only the faithful, obedient, enduring, mature, spirit-filled can count it all joy. The immature cannot. They cannot. Part of their immaturity is probably because they don't have the words of Christ richly dwelling within them. They're not filled with the Spirit. The trials are just taking them blindsided. And that joy can only come by having Christ's word richly dwelling within you, as I said. Jesus put it this way. Let's hear from the Master himself. And he just finished preaching this great Sermon on the Mount that took up chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. And he said at the end of that sermon, chapter 7, verse 24, he preached three chapters. We don't know how long that was, maybe an hour or two. Verse 24, chapter 7, therefore, at the end of it, this is his conclusion. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, very important, hears these words of mine and acts upon them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And great was its fall. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rock is God's word. The trials come. They descend like rain. They rise up like a flood. They hit hard like the wind. And if there is no foundation of God's word, he said, these words of mine, what did he say? Great will be the fall of it. You wonder why people make shipwreck of their faith? They're not taking Jesus' words and they're not acting upon them. That's foolish, he said. Paul told the Ephesian church to be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's Ephesians 5, 15, 18. And the will of the Lord is found where? In the Word of God. The Word of God is His revealed will for you to know, to understand, and obediently apply to all of life. Listen to Erwin Luther, who said that we are people of the Word. We're people of the cross. People of the Word, people of the cross, represent the great reversal of values. It stands a permanent witness to the fact that what men hate, God loves. What He loves, men hate. Our willingness to identify with Christ in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, is an indispensable mark of a redeemed life. When the world sees us, they should be surprised, taken back, and forced to take note. We should live as though from another country, with a different set of values, different aspirations, and a different interpretation of life itself. Couldn't have said that any better, right? People of the cross, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says we're just ambassadors passing through. We have something the world doesn't have. We have the divine indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the divine nature. We have something they don't have. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We should be totally different. And the church should be the closest thing to heaven on earth. When the world walks in here, they should go, wow, I haven't seen anything like that in the world. And I hope they ever do. Paul prayed for this, for the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real discernment and knowledge. We need real discernment and knowledge. And he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Paul prayed that their love for Christ will cause them to really know him and discern his words in the world in which we live. Listen, without loving Christ, you will not keep his commandments. Without loving Christ, you will not keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Love is the motive. Love is the motive to take God's word and say, I want to hear what my Savior has to say. He saved me. He's redeemed me. He's coming back for me. I want to hear everything he has to say. I love him, and I want to apply everything he has to say. That's the motive. Without the love of Christ, we cannot even endure trials in a way that pleases and glorifies God the Father. Because the Bible says without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6 says. Actually, let me go a little bit step further than that. Without Christ, you can do nothing. There's a great verse that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Right? Jesus said himself, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without his words richly dwelling within us, we can do nothing. Jesus said it this way in John 15, 5. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. John 15, 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. That's what he said himself. How does that happen? How do we abide in him? How do we abide in Christ so that we can bear much fruit? Well, verse 7 of chapter 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's how you abide in him. Then he says, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's the prayer. Here Jesus is saying, if his words abide in us, they will govern our prayers. If his word abides in us, they will govern our prayers. C.H. Spurgeon, that great British preacher, said, we must hear Jesus speak if we expect him to hear us speak. That's a good quote by Spurgeon. Jesus goes on to say that keeping his word in us and obeying it is the same as abiding in his love. Now think about this. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now he said, abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. And the one that abides in me and my words abide in him, he'll ask whatever you will and it shall be done for him. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So abiding in Christ is the same as abiding in his word. And his word abiding in you, obediently kept, is the same as abiding in his love. You want to abide in Christ? You want to accomplish something? Just take those verses and think about them. You in Christ, Christ in you. His words in you. You're abiding with each other. You're bringing forth much fruit. Your prayers are governed by the word of God. And you're abiding in his love by obediently applying what he says. That's what he says. Apart from this abiding, simply put, you can do nothing. You'd be like the guy at the end of this passage we're looking at, who received nothing from the Lord. Received nothing. Your house is on the sand. The trials will cause you to crumble, and there will be no rejoicing if your house is not built upon the rock of God's word. If you do not abide in Christ, and his words abide in you, and you keep his commandments, and you abide in his love. Jesus said at the end of that passage, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That's how you consider it all joy. Is because when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're abiding in him, and you're abiding in his word, and you're abiding in his love, he's pleased, and he's going to bless you, and you're going to be joyful. Amen. See where the joy comes from? See how important the word of God is? See how important times like this are? Now, I'm no great speaker, and I don't plan to be, and I don't try to be. I just want to give you the truth from God's word, because that's where the power is at. James says, God will give you the asking of wisdom because he's the one that predestined you to be spiritually mature to begin with in the first place. Because he's the one that gave his son so that you could be saved in the first place. If God saved you, and he's predestined to conform you into Christ, don't you think that he's going to give you everything if you just ask for it? That's going to bring that end to a completion? So back in James says in verse 5, God gives wisdom. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, that word generously is a word that tries to explain how gracious God is. God is, think about this, God is always giving 24/7 to billions of people all at the same time. All over this whole earth, God is dealing with Christians and non-Christians. He's giving common grace. He's giving saving grace. He's giving sanctifying grace to billions of people all over the world all at the same time. That's a lot of giving. That's a lot of giving. I'm sure that we all regret to some degree the lack of our prayer life. Here's God. He's so gracious, so giving, with inexhaustible blessings. And we don't come to him in faith. We don't ask for wisdom. We don't ask him to dwell in us richly. His words dwell in us richly. We don't ask him that our love for him may abound more and more for his son. Asking him to help us by his grace and for his glory to apply his word to our lives. And this is one of my most favorite verses. Let me share this with you. To be able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Things come in your mind, and you say, no, I reject it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I take that thought captive, and I start thinking about the Word of God, I start praying, and I take every thought captive. I don't let thoughts that run rampant through my mind and divert me and take me from the mind of Christ and from the Word of God. Take every thought captive. That's what you need to do when you face a trial. How can you take every thought captive? Because you start thinking about what Jesus said. Where is recorded what he said? In the Holy Bible. Right? James says, you have not because you ask not. We read that last week in chapter 4, verse 2. Ian Bounds said it this way, in reality, denial of prayer is a denial of God himself. A denial of prayer is a denial of God himself. Sometimes we just don't think the Lord will answer our prayers. Now, there may be many reasons for that, but none of them have to do with the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. The issue lies within our own faith, not with him. He's a generous giver. He's made numerous promises. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, let me read this to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf? Will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? The mere fact that we have the ability to give graciously to our children shows us that God will graciously give to us. We're evil. He's not evil. He's holy. We still do good things. That's how much greater he is. But the key there, phrase there is, to those who ask him. To those who ask him. Prayer to me is kind of like the Nike commercial. You seen the Nike commercial? Just do it. Just do it. Von Dorsen said, praying is learned by praying. Praying is learned by praying. That's a good phrase. Prayer is living by faith and not by sight. I know what it looks like, but I'm going to pray because I know what God's Word says. You can't see God, but he's there, but you can hear God talk in his Word. You may not be able to see him, but you can hear him. Amen. Paul said, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray for everything. My wife often tells me, did you pray about that? I'm like, I'm just looking for my shoes. Pray about everything. I was doing this lesson, and I was drinking a cup of coffee. And I went over to the refrigerator, and I opened the refrigerator door, and out spilt the creamer right on the floor everywhere. And I'm like, okay, Lord. All right. I'm not going to overreact. I was just talking to the Lord, right? Just kind of acknowledging he's there. You know, it's just spilt milk. It's no big deal. And maybe the Lord just wants you to ask him for help so that he can restore his relationship with you. Just so you'll have a relationship. There can be no sustained relationship if the conversation is one-sided. You can't have a relationship if God does all the talking and you don't talk back. Listen, he's said a lot. He's said a lot. Now it's your turn to talk back and ask. Matthew 21:22 says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So, pray for wisdom. You have a promise there. Pray to know God's Word. Pray to understand God's Word. Pray to apply God's Word, which is an expression of your love and faith in Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. I want to know the Word of God. Read it, and then pray that you get the enlightenment and the understanding of it. And then, when you face a trial, pray, okay, Holy Spirit, bring this remembrance. Bring that to my mind, what your Word of God says about this, so I can apply it to this situation right now. And respond in faith, because my faith is being tested. James says in verse 6, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, right? You may ask, well, how do I know when I'm praying in faith? How do I know when I'm asking in faith? How do I know that? And how does God know if I'm asking in faith? Good questions. What he says. Let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay. How does God know if I'm asking in faith and I'm not double-minded here, as I just read? Well, Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. Guess what? God sees. He sees your prayers. Samuel says, the guy's talking to Samuel said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. When you pray, God sees. He knows if you're praying in faith or not. He knows if you're being double-minded or not. James says that he will give without reproaching you in verse 5. He's not going to scold you or blame you in any way for praying and praying and praying, saying, you again? You're back here again in my throne of grace, asking again? He's not going to do that. He's going to give you everything that pertains to life of godliness, and he's going to sit there with his arms folded, with his head frowned, and say, what? Are you here again? No, that's not what it says. He says he gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. I know sometimes Malachi can ask sometimes, and I'm like, that's not going to happen. God's never like that. God's never like that. How do I know I'm praying in faith? How do I know? When you're praying according to God's word. He says, if my words abide in you, then you ask what you will and shall be done for you. Amen. When you're praying according to God's word, that's how you know if you're praying in faith. Okay, how do I know when I got the answer to my prayer offered in faith according to God's word? Okay, I'm praying God's word, I'm abiding in his word, and I'm praying according to his word. Well, according to James here, when you're not doubting God's character to give what you're expecting, so you're praying, I'm expecting, I'm not doubting. When you're not driven and tossed by trials, and when you're stable in all your ways, according to those verses, but especially when you begin to rejoice in the midst of your trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's how you know you're praying in faith. When you're stable, you're not wobbled by a trial, when you're not doubting God's character, then you know you're operating from the wisdom from above that's found in God's word, when you consider it all joy. And now that trials have produced the maturity God intended and the attitude that glorifies him, that's joy, then there's just a couple more things to talk about here in this passage, verses 5 through 8. And then we'll be done. Notice James didn't say that we should ask for deliverance, but for wisdom. He didn't say pray for deliverance when you're in a trial. Not like the unsaved who wanted to get bailed out of every seeming situation. In trials, we should pray, Lord, what would you have me to do that would honor you? Not, Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, what would you have me to do? What does your word say that I can apply to my life that would honor you? Our prayer should be, what, Lord? And not, why me, Lord? Why me? Why me? What? Wait a minute. What, Lord? What would you have me do? Not, why? We already know he's growing maturity. He's testing your faith. We already know why. Right? What would you have me do? It's not like the yellow things, what would Jesus do? Listen, we don't walk on water and we don't make fishes and stuff out and thousands of fish and we don't stand up and calm the storm and we don't tell people their sins are forgiven. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus say? Amen. It's what did Jesus say? And he said a lot. What did Jesus say that we need to apply to our lives? Well, that man in verse 7, but let not that man expect you to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, stable in all his ways. That man who doubts God's character, driven, not led, tossed, with no anchor, that man will not receive anything from the Lord. Surely he is not abiding in Christ. That man that is... That phrase says right there is different from the brethren mentioned in verse 2 and the brother mentioned in verse 7. This is describing a hypocrite. We get that word from the Greek word hypokrites. It means to act. Hypokrites comes from the word to act. In the Greek world, it referred to an actor. If you were an actor, like we have actors today, we wouldn't call them actors or movie stars. We call them hypokrites because you're an actor. Someone who would wear one face while acting and another face while he's not acting. We're not talking about two-faced, although the double-minded man is moving all different directions like the surf of the sea. We're talking about the word diakrinomai, which means double-souled. It's double-souled. If you watch a movie and you see an actor and they're convincing that they're this character, that's not who they really are. They're somebody else. And so it's like double-souled. The idea is when someone is acting, they're one person, but when they're not acting, they're really somebody different. That kind of person receives nothing from the Lord. Receives nothing. It's one of those Greek imperatives that we talked about, those seven Greek imperatives. Here's the command. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a command. I'm commanding you, you're not going to receive anything. That's a command. There are two commands, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. The believer, let him ask of God, that's the means, and let him ask in faith, that's the condition. The unbeliever, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. No means of prayer. And the condition is that he's a double-minded. He's double-souled. He's unstable in all his ways. Ever meet somebody like that? The Christians need stability in the midst of outward trials that test his faith. Isn't that what you need? You need some stability. And if he prays for it, the promise is he will receive it. It says it will be given to him. Stability, endurance, patience, self-control, faithfulness, love, joy, spiritual maturity. All these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit of a true believer that has true biblical saving faith. Listen to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what you need in the midst of a trial. Right? That's what we need. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is leading you in this way, filling your sail, moving you toward obedience, what you hear from God's Word, what you know to understand from God's Word, so you can apply it in the trials of life. Now, I'm going to conclude by just reading a short passage in Colossians 1. But think about this, and I thought about this. We've heard God's Word this morning. We've heard it. I've tried to explain and give you understanding God's Word. Now, when you leave and go out there, and you, who knows, you get a flat tire on the way out of here. Right? Are you going to take what you heard and apply it? Are you going to impulsively overreact in the flesh? Are you going to pause and say, wait a minute, what does God's Word say here? I already know that God's testing my faith. I already know that he's working spiritual maturity in me and to grow me. I already know that I should be praying for wisdom and asking the Holy Spirit to bring to my mind what I should, how I should respond in this situation. Right?
Amen.
You've got information and a lot of it this morning. Now you got to try to apply it. That's the whole point. Let me read Colossians 1, verse 9, a couple verses, and we'll close. Which actually summarizes all of what we've been talking about this morning. This is a Paul. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is sharp and quick and powerful than a two-edged sword, dividing us under the very thought and intent of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that it is your revealed will for us, and we need this kind of instruction so bad. The world bombards us with an anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-God type thinking. And Lord, we need times like this to come and deconstruct all that and take every thought captive and get out of that fantasy world and get into the reality of what your word says, so that we can live by faith and not by sight, so we can be pleasing in your sight, and we can be blessed, and we can see our churches blessed, and our ministries blessed, and our testimonies blessed. Lord, we pray that all of us here this morning We ask that you would help us. We know that we're just sinners saved by grace. We know that in us dwells no good thing. We need help. We are utterly dependent upon you. We need your Spirit to lead us. We need your Word to guide us. Father, by your grace and for your glory, would you help us this morning? Give us victory over stumbling and besetting sins. Lord, drive us to our knees. Cause us to look into your Word more and to develop that love for Christ. And may you be pleased what you do with your church and what your church does in these last of the last days as we reach out to this dead and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.